taking notes. I want to sit close so you can hear me. I understand. A man walked into a flower shop and asked the lady working there if he had any, if she had any potted geraniums, and she said, "No, we don't have any right now. Could I interest you in some African violets?" And the man replied by saying, "No, it was definitely geraniums that I told my wife I'd take care of for her," and didn't quite get that done. Why is it that so often when we tell people we're going to do something, we don't necessarily follow up on it? Does that irritate anybody else when somebody tells you that they're going to do something and then they don't do it? And I know I've been guilty of not living up sometimes to what I said I was going to do. But it seems like often in life we don't do what we're supposed to do. And then sometimes I know that when we don't do what we're supposed to do, we come up with all kinds of excuses. And then sometimes people just out and out, I know I've been out and out lied to try to cover up why they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Well over 50% of husbands and wives break their marriage vows. Some parents are not reliable for their children. Some children have become experts in deceiving their parents. Politicians promise to be faithful to the public with their trust, and soon they're taking bribes and they're exploiting the system and things such as that. Speaking of politicians, someone said that politicians have three complaints. Has anybody ever heard this before? Politicians have three complaints. They're underpaid, they're underappreciated, and they're under investigation. Anyway, that's not very nice, is it? Salesmen promise to be friendly and take care of you, and they'll follow up and honor their warranties and things such as that, and then sometimes that hasn't happened, and I dealt with that here recently, and that was quite a joy. Ads promise that they're going to deliver a certain thing with their product, and then that doesn't happen. The dentist promises this isn't going to hurt much, and then it does. And preachers say we're going to quit on time, and you know, we get all of these things that are said to us, and then sometimes we don't necessarily follow through. Let me ask you this question: is there anyone sitting out there tonight who hasn't broken a promise to God? You know, you said, you've got something going on. Lord, if you just get me through this surgery, I promise I'm going to do better. Lord, if you help me out in this financial mess that I'm in now, I'm going to give more to the church. Lord, if you get me past this illness, I promise I'll be more faithful in my church attendance. Lord, if you just give me children, I'll make sure that I raise them in the fear of the Lord. And then, you know, so often we make those promises and then we don't follow up with them. Here's where I'm going with this tonight. So often, I think we're unfaithful and we don't even realize we're being unfaithful sometimes. We're not faithful to one another, but certainly we're not as faithful to God as we should be, and sometimes we don't even realize it. And I'm so thankful that we serve a God who is always faithful to us. Even when we're not holding up our end of the bargain, we know that He is always faithful to us. He can't be unfaithful. It's just not in his nature. If he says it, it's going to happen. The Bible tells us in Psalm 111:7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. And so when life is going in a direction that you don't think it ought to be going, and I know of some people, I've met with two or three different people this week that they just feel like things around them are just kind of caving in. Understand that God is there. He's promised that He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. And He will give you the security and the dependability that you need in this life when everything else around you seems to be crumbling. I want to talk about that for a little while. I want to do it a little bit differently. So instead of taking out your Bibles tonight, take out your hymnal. All right? Take out your hymnal. And we're going to do something just a little bit differently. And I'm thankful that you picked out the hymn that you did. It's not what I'm going to use, but it's just two pages over, so it makes it nice and easy. All right. 196. We're going to use the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, to talk about the faithfulness of God. And so before I get into each point of this, we're going to sing each verse as we go. And we'll do it a cappella. I'm not going to make you get up there unless you want to. Nah, stay put. We'll do that. All right. Of course, I have no idea what key we're going to do it in. I'll probably wind up in one that's really high and hurts us. So anyway, here we go. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I am so thankful that God is 100% faithful. He never changes. How many of you are really good with change? Go ahead, get your hand up here if you're really good with it. Yeah, most of us are not. And we're in such a fast changing world. Things around us are constantly changing, and it's good to know with all of these things changing around us, we have a God that never does that. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James chapter 1 verse 7 says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You know, he's faithful in everything that he does. In the Old Testament, we remember the story. God promised Abraham a son. This was Genesis chapter 22. He said, and I'm paraphrasing this. He said, I'm going to bless you with incredible blessings. I'm going to multiply your descendants. There's going to be millions of them. There's going to be so many of them, you can't count them. They're going to be like the stars in the sky. They're going to be like the sand on the seashore. And Abraham's, you know, he's in his 90s. You know? Sarah's not too far behind. And God said, you're going to have a baby. Now think about that for just a moment, you know. Not only is God telling them you're going to have a lot of descendants, but it's going to start like in your 90s. That's pretty crazy. And what did Sarah do? Who can tell me what Sarah did? Yeah, she laughed. Absolutely. Wouldn't you? I mean, think about it for just a moment. Absolutely, it's kind of funny. I know someone said, imagine a couple in their 90s applying for Medicare to cover their maternity bills. That's pretty funny, really. And I think that Sarah learned a very valuable lesson through all of this, and I believe it's a lesson that we need to learn. We need to hear it tonight, that God is faithful and his ways are not our ways. His ways are better than our ways. His ways are greater than our ways. And God does not have to do things the way that we always think he should do things. Sometimes we think that, you know, we've got to fit God into this little system of ours, into this little box. And some people say, you got to do it the way that I want it to do. And it might not happen that way, but he's always faithful. He always does what he says he's going to do. And in this case, we know the story. Sarah gave birth to Isaac, and from that son came all of these descendants, just like God said it was going to happen. God told Moses that he was not going to be allowed to enter into the promised land because of his temper. Remember Moses, he had a short fuse, didn't he? I mean, it started out, he killed a guy, you know, and then he slammed the tablets down and broke them. And then finally, he hit the rock. Yeah, to make water. Sorry, I drew a blank there. And you know, and God told him not to do it that way, and he did it that way. And he's a bit of a hothead. And God's patience kind of ran out. And he told Moses, as a result of your temper, right, you're not allowed to go into the promised land. Here's what Moses said. We read this in Deuteronomy 3. 23 through 26. At that time, I pleaded with the Lord, Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon. But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. See, God does what he says he's going to do always. And a lot of times we like to focus on that in a good way. You know, we think about the positive things that God has promised us. But, you know, a lot of times we want to kind of throw to the backside the negative things that he says he's going to do too. And I'm here to tell you tonight that God always fulfills his promises. He always does what he says he's going to do. One day, the Bible says his patience is going to run out on us. You know? Time and time again, we read in God's word of God making a promise to an individual or making a promise to the Israelites, and we see that promise come to fruition. We read all of the promises of God concerning the Messiah, all the prophecies about him. We see that God delivered on each and every one of them. When Jesus, God in the flesh, when he walked the earth, he made predictions that came true as well. Jesus predicted that he would die, and then 3 days later, he'd come back to life. And he predicted that his church would endure forever, that the very gates of hell would not prevail against it. And his word is true, you know. He's told us one day, he's coming back. Well, he's coming to get us again. And if you ever doubt that, just think about all of the things that have happened throughout human history that the Bible says was going to happen, and they've happened. So don't get discouraged when life starts beating you down. Understand that God's going to come back someday. And it's up to us to live as much like Jesus Christ as we possibly can. And we need to hold up our end of the bargain. We need to be faithful. We need to do what we say we're going to do. Just as God is faithful to us, we need to be faithful to him. You know? Here's what Psalm 15, 1 through 4 says. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honor those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts. If we're truly going to become the people of God that I think he wants us to be, we have to practice faithfulness. We can't just be flippant about commitments that we make. We can't blow off meetings or things that we say we're going to be there for somebody, and then, you know, something else comes up and we're just, nah, you know, big deal. We need to exhibit that faithfulness in every single thing that we do, because we're a representation of God. And if that's what the world sees in his children, guess what they're going to think about God, if they believe in God at all, you know. So we need to be faithful and let our light shine so that people can see an accurate picture of God. Next, we see that God's faithfulness is revealed in nature and creation, and that's verse number 2, okay? And I'm probably going to sing this in a different key than what we sang the first verse, but bear with me, okay? All right, here we go. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have given, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. You know what I've noticed? People complain about the weather a lot. You know, when it's hot, they want it cold. When it's cold, they want it hot. When it's raining, they wish it wasn't raining so much. When it's dry, they wish they had some. It just seems like we're never happy about the weather. I joke and I say that if I could, you know, find a church that would have me in a climate that was about 80 degrees all year round, you know, I might consider moving there. And I'm joking when I say that, because I think that as much as I complain about the weather, I think it's evidence of God's faithfulness to us. You know, I love living in an area where the seasons change. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness. Listen to what Genesis 8:22 says: "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." You know? Isn't that an awesome verse? I get a little miffed sometimes, and I don't know where you stand on this, and people who are a whole lot smarter than I am know way more than I do. But I get a little miffed at the global warming thing, and you know, I hear all these predictions about the Earth's resources being inadequate. And I want to encourage you not to be easily persuaded that God is faithful. And this earth is not going to end until he says it's going to end. I don't care what scientists say. And there's probably, I'm not doubting that there's evidence that, you know, maybe the earth is heating up. I don't really know. I don't study it a whole lot. But, you know, if God created this world and he has sustained it for the time that he has, don't you think that it's just right to believe that nothing's going to happen to it until he says? You know? Psalm 85:11, faithfulness springs forth from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. So everything about the world that God created testifies to his faithfulness. Now, I'm not a farmer. Obviously, you know that. But I'm pretty sure on this following assessment, Dave, back me up on this, all right? But if I plant corn in the spring, I'd be pretty dumb to expect tomatoes to pop up come harvest time, wouldn't I? Okay, good. I just want to make sure I'm not completely crazy, you know? An apple tree is not going to produce bananas, you know? It's going to produce apples. That's just the way it is. Water freezes at 32 degrees. That's just the way it is. It boils at 212 degrees. There are certain laws within nature and within science that are just constant. They're always the same. And I think that is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. Here's what J. Wallace Hamilton said one time. He said, "Perhaps the very constancy of his goodness dims our gratitude. Because the sun shines every day, we scarcely notice it. Because the seasons come with constant regularity, day and night, spring and fall, seed time and harvest, we seem more impressed by the occasional calamity than the abiding constancy. The process of nature through which his faithfulness is expressed are so constant and reliable that we substitute the uniformity of nature for the good of the Father and, like spoiled children, take his faithfulness as a matter of course and rarely ever lift our hearts in real gratitude." We take it for granted. You know, that's basically what he's saying, you know? In other words, God has been so good to us so often for so many years that sometimes it takes a shakeup for us to even understand how blessed we really are. You know, sometimes it takes that tornado or that earthquake or that flood. God is faithful. He's faithful through nature. He's faithful through his creation. And third, he's faithful in his provisions for us. So let's go to verse number 3 here. I think we were actually in the right key. For second verse too, weren't we? Or at least it was the same key. I don't know if it was the right one or not. Yeah. Okay, that's good. Here we go. Pardon for sin. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God promises a pardon for our sin. And that's our greatest need. Pardon for sin. That's it. That's our greatest need. He promised it in the Old Testament, and God was faithful. Jesus came and he died on the cross as a substitute for us to pay for our sins. And he did this for every single person who's ever walked the face of the earth. He came to die in our place so that we might be free from sin, so that we might be free from death. He went to the cross and died the death of a criminal so that we, the real criminals, could go free. And that's our greatest need. John 3:16, we all know it. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we can rejoice that he is faithful. He's promised a pardon for our sins. And then that produces that peace that endureth. Pardon for sin, a peace that endureth. See, that's what gives us the peace to understand that we've been forgiven. What a weight off of our shoulders. I can remember when I gave my life to Christ, man, the Lord was just, he was working on me so hard. And I felt so guilty. I felt so ashamed. I'm 12 years old, and I really hadn't messed up all that much. But, you know, at 12 years old, I was still feeling pretty guilty, you know. And I just remember going forward and giving my life to Christ and being baptized into him. And just what a sense of relief and what a sense of peace that pardon was for me. You know? I think it's good for us to go back and think about that day when we gave our life to Christ and he forgave us for our sins. The peace that ought to give us and the weight that ought to lift off of our shoulders knowing that we've been forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's promised us that. Let's say if I promise you that after the service, I'm going to give $20 to the first person who comes up to me with the White's autograph on one of those little cards in the back of the pew. Yeah, all right? I'm going to give $20 to the... Well, no way, I'm not really not going to. But let's just say that I was going to, okay? And... But I didn't tell you I was joking, and you know, and so you come to me after I say, "Hey, I'm going to give you $20," and if you come to me with that, and you go up after the service, I'm guessing you'd probably be the first one there because you're right there with him, and there you go. And Kendall came up to me after the service and said, "Here, I want my $20." You know, now this is just an illustration, right? He would expect it. Actually, he wouldn't, because he knows me. But if he didn't know me and I stood up in front of you and I said, "Hey, this is what I'm going to do, no joke," he would expect me to do that, you know. And I think he would believe a promise, and that should be paid. Jesus said this: "Whoever believes and is baptized
will be saved. No. Now, you either believe that or you don't. You're either confident in that or you're not, you know? And when we say, you know, I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I've been baptized into him, I'm not boasting about anything I've done. I'm not boasting about my goodness. I'm simply putting my trust in the promise of a faithful God, you know? To be confident, someone said this, to be confident I'm going to be saved through Christ is to praise him for his faithfulness. To doubt my salvation is to be skeptical of his word and is an affront to his integrity. So if you believe and you've been baptized and you doubt whether God is going to hold up his end of the bargain or not when you pass from this life, then it's an affront to God's integrity, right? God promises a pardon for sin. He promises a peace in our lives, a presence in our lives. And he's going to come through on that. And Peter stood up and he preached Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. This is what he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And so when God forgives you, when he pardons you from your past sin, he doesn't just bury your sin in the deepest sea. He does do that. But then the Bible says he comes to live inside of you in the presence of his Holy Spirit. And he's faithful. He's with you every single step of the way. On those days when you feel like you're all alone, you're not. You know, it's even in those darkest times that I think he's even more real. You feel him even more in your life, and he's with you each step of the way. So as we close tonight and we get ready to sing our song, I just want to encourage, I think 198, is that what that was? I encourage you to be faithful like God is faithful to us, rest in his promises, and know that someday all of the promises that God has given to us in his word, they're going to come true. And the greatest of that is the fact that he saved us and he's going to come back and he's going to take us to heaven to be with him. And if we know that, then everything else in this life, it can be discouraging, but the rest, that's just details, right? And we look forward to that day when he returns. 198, we'll sing the first verse, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Dave, would you mind having a word of prayer for us? Let's stand, we'll sing this, and we'll be dismissed. Go ahead.